Okay, Boker Tov to everybody. At the very beginning, you need a source sheet? There's some. There were some here. Second. Okay, so we're just a few copies short on the source sheet, so people wouldn't mind sharing. First of all, apologies, I'm just getting over bronchitis, so I may cough a little bit during the shiur. It sounds worse than it is. I think we're on the way up, Baruch Hashem. So hopefully we'll make it through the day. I've got three glasses here, I've come prepared. One of them with a drop of vodka in it. Cohen Levi Yisrael. The second thing is I'd like to announce that the shiur today is being sponsored by Arlene Sabrinsky in memory of her father Mordechai ben Avram. Is Arlene here? Right, excellent. And Sabrinsky is a good friend of my sister-in-law and brother-in-law in Beit Shemesh. So it's certainly our tefillah that it should be an ilu neshama, and we should learn from the Torah, and it should certainly be a schut for Mordechai ben Abraham. Also, in troubled times, as we unfortunately are going through again, it's very difficult to know how to react on a personal level. Tshuva, tefillah, tzedakah are always things which are focused and necessary. But one thing we can do is we can focus on achdut. Within the nation, it's something which has been said many times, but it needs to be said again. Our understanding of the Ketz HaYamim and Mashiach and the Tikkun of society is Acha Echad, V'Shimcha Echad, U'mi Ka'amcha Yisrael Goy Echad Ba'aretz. If we can achieve Goy Echad Ba'aretz, then we can talk about Yimot HaMashiach, etc. And therefore, these shiurim hopefully will help us to focus on some of those issues. Be a tikkun in that sense. So today we're going to look at the issue of Nekima and Netira, taking revenge and bearing a grudge. And this is a very complicated subject. And there are around seven different issues that I'd like to raise as part of the shiur. And some of them are better known and some of them are less well known. So let's just first of all have a look at the context. We're now into Sefer Breishit. And one of the things that we learn from Sefer Breishit, of course, is the midot and the different character developments of the avot and how we're meant to emulate that in many ways. And one of the classic examples is from Yosef. Ayu Ache Yosef, number one. The brothers of Yosef saw Kimet Aviem V'yomru Lu Yistameinu Yosef. Maybe Yosef will hate us V'hashev Yashiv Lanu, and he'll pay us back. Et Kol Hara'a Asher all the things we did to him, he'll get back at us. And the Ibn Ezra there immediately raises the issue of Nekima and Netira. The Ibn Ezra says there, Shema Yitur Lanu Eva. He's going to bear a grudge. He's going to take revenge against us. Kamoi V'Yistam Esav. Just like we find with Esav. And whereas the non-Jewish world has grudges against us which they cannot forget, the brothers wanted to avoid any kind of grudge or revenge taking place within the Jewish world. And therefore, we find later on a mitzvah appears in Vayikra, in Parshas Kedoshim, of Loi Tikon and Loi Tito. So let's have a look at that now. We've seen this pasuk before, but now let's focus on this particular angle. Loi Sisne Ezechicha, number three. Loi Sisne Ezechicha Bilvavecha. So don't hate another Jew. We saw that in a person's heart, in a person's mind. Hochiach tuchiyat amit amitecha. Rather, you have to get it out in the open, bring things up, and don't try and hide them, and don't keep them bottled up. Deal with people, deal with issues. The loisis alafchet, don't you bear it inside you and therefore carry a sin because of what they did to you. Loisikoi veloisitor es bnei amecha. The next, very next line is, do not take revenge, do not bear a grudge. And then eventually, viahavta l'riecha kamocha ani Hashem. You come to a level of ahava. And we saw the Ramban before, and I brought it again number four, where the Ramban sees this is not isolated mitzvot, do not hate another person, and give people tochacha, and love. No, he sees it as a continuum. of how to, if you like, rehabilitate relationships between people. Don't keep it locked up. Get it out in the open. Don't bear a grudge. Don't take revenge. And eventually you can come to a level of ahava. The question is, what is included in lo sikum v'lo situm? Is it ma'asi? Is it when I do something to somebody? Is it in my mind? How do I develop the skills to not bear a grudge against somebody? If somebody has legitimately been bad to me, how can I not keep that somehow within me? How can I dissipate that so that I won't act on it and instead get a level of ahava? So the famous Rashi, which is perhaps more complex than people imagine, is in number 5. Rashi brings the case from the Gemara of what is revenge and what is a grudge. So let's have a look at it together. Lo sikum. So Rashi says the following. Here's the case. Get the case clear in our minds. Amar lo. He says to him, so let's give people names. Reuben. Reuben is going to be the bad guy in this scenario. Shimon is going to be the good guy. Okay. Reuben says to Shimon, Amar lo. He says to him, Reuben says to Shimon, Hashileinu maglecha. Lend me your axe. Lend me a tool. Amaloi, and Shimon replies to him, love. No. We don't know what Shimon's motivation is, but he says no. Amaloi, the next day, or whenever it is, Shimon says back to Reuben, Hashileinu kardumecha, will you lend me your... The kardum is a scythe, one of those things, with a big, like with that, the Grim Reaper kind of care, whatever. Scythe, I don't know how you say it exactly. Scythe, isn't it? Sickle, scythe, whatever. It's one of those things. Yes, kardum. Fine, let's call it a kardum. So, Reuben replies to him, Amalai, he says to him, no way, Eini mashuch, I'm not lending to you, Kederev Shaloi Hashatani, just like you didn't lend to me, says Rashi, Zoi Nikima. Very straightforward. Reuben says to Shimon, lend me your axe, and Shimon says, no. Shimon says to Reuben, lend me your zayg, and Reuben says, no way, I'm not lending to you, you didn't lend to me. That's Nikima. Rashi goes on, Ha'ezer he Natira, what is a grudge? Amaloi, he says to him, Hashil Eini Karbumecha, lend me your size. Amaloi, and the other guy says, love? No. Lemachar, the next day, Amaloi says to him, Hashil Eini Maglecha, lend me your axe. Amaloi, he says to him, Halach, yes. Here it is. The Eini Kamoitcha, because I'm not like you. Shalohi Shaltani, you didn't lend to me, but see, I'm lending to you. Zoi Natira, that is Natira. Shinotera ha'iva belibo, because he's kept this grudge in his mind. Afal pisha einon oken, even though he doesn't act on it, even though he doesn't take revenge, he's kept the grudge in his mind. Okay. That's quite well known. A few questions arise on that Rashi. First of all, is there a concept of proportionality? Meaning, and I don't have a good answer to this. If somebody refuses to do me a very small favor, and then they ask for the same level favor back, and I say yes, no problem. Oh, I'm a big sadic. But let's say they ask for a very big favor back, and I say no. Then a small favor I'll do for you, even though you didn't do it for me. But a big favor I'm not going to do for you. Is that still natira or a nikima, or does it depend on the motivation? We'll see. Also, more interestingly. If you look carefully at the two cases, there's a reversal of the axe and the scythe. Did you get that? Why does Rashi reverse the case? In the first case of Nakima, the first guy says, lend me your axe, and the second guy says, lend me your scythe. In the second case, the first guy then suddenly says, lend me your scythe, and this, lend me your... Why reverse the case? So some of the Mefarshim explain in Rashi, actually, there's a big chiddush in Rashi. It's one big scenario. It's actually one case leading into the other. And now read it again with that in mind. Again, what happens? Amalai, Reuben says to Shimon, Hashileini maglecha, lend me your axe. Now Shimon says no. Amalai, love. Why does Shimon say no? So the Riva, I brought you number 6, I'm not going to go through the whole thing, says, look, is Shimon justified in saying no? If someone asks you to lend something, are you allowed to say no? Yes. Of course you're allowed to say no. The Riva explains, of course, Shimon's not doing any aveira by saying no. Maybe he's worried that these things are going to get broken or lost. Maybe he's just very protective of it. Okay, he's not doing a chesed. But there's no aveira involved in saying no. Maybe he doesn't trust the other guy. Interesting, the Rivet says if the first guy says no out of spite or out of hatred, that's also taking revenge, even though the first guy didn't do anything to it, which is interesting. So taking revenge, clearly the writer says there's something going on in the mind. We'll get to that in a minute. So, okay, so Shimon says no. Let's say he has good motivations. And then the chutzpah, the next day, then Reuben says to him, lend me your side. Sorry, Shimon says to Reuben, and now I want you to lend me your side. I've got the names mixed up. Who said first? Reuben says to Shimon, first of all, lend me your axe, and Shimon says no. Then Shimon says to Reuben, lend me your side. Okay? And Reuben says, no, I'm not lending to you because you didn't lend to me. Now, the second case runs on from that. The second case is when he says, lend me your side, and amaloi loi, meaning the Rosha says to him, no, I'm not lending to you because you didn't lend to me. Now read on, the machar, the next day, amaloi hashilei maglecha. The next day, Reuben has the chutzpah, having already taken revenge against Shimon and said, I'm not lending to you because you didn't lend to me. He asked again, as a nudnik. He asked again, lend me your axe. Again, meaning, he asked on the first day, lend me your axe. And Reuben says, no, I prefer not to. And then Shimon says, no, I prefer not to. And then he says to him, lend me your axe. Says, no, I'm not lending to you, don't lend to me. And then the same guy who just took revenge asks again, lend me your axe. And this time, Reuben can't believe it. First of all, you already asked me yesterday. Shimon, sorry. Just keeping you on your toes. First, Shimon can't believe it. First of all, yesterday you asked me, and I already said no. For good reasons. And then I asked you for a favor, and you took revenge on me. And now, as a nudnik, you asked me again? And he says, you know something? I'm not like you. Here it is. Because I want to lend to you even though you don't lend to me. That's also called bearing a grudge. That's the chiddush of Rashi. Even though, who can fault Shimon for having acted? He just sounds like a tzaddik. The guy asked and he already said no. Then he took revenge. And then the guy asked again. And he said, yes. This time he says yes because he wants to get over. He's still taking, on some level, he's still bearing a grudge. Which is an enormous level. And the question really arises, how can anyone really live up to this level? How can you really do this? Is this really possible as a mitzvah? How can I clear when someone behaves in such an inappropriate way to me, and then I overcome my temptation to get back at him and I say, yes, I'm not going to get back at you because I'm not like you. Oh, now I'm the bad guy. Is that possible? And we'll see soon various ways to try and achieve this. Look in number 7, the Taz. When the Taz deals with this issue in Yoredeah, he says there are some averus she'adam murgal bahem that people are just so used to going elu she'loy lahashul kelav, not lending other people things. He says shekimat reif ha'olam nichshal bahem. Almost everybody, he says, at some time or other has fallen foul of this particular mitzvah. It's just such a hard mitzvah to do, to forget what people have done to you and to have a level playing field. And in a few minutes we'll have a look at maybe some of the ways that the Rishonim suggest that we can develop certain skills in dealing with this, even though it's going to be very difficult. First of all, just to deal with one side issue, there is a question in the Rishonim as to whether this revenge and grudge issue is personal in terms of someone's offended me, or whether it's, if you like, just a monetary issue. If you look at the context in number 8, it seems part of the whole civil law procedure issue. Look at number 8. Lo signoivu, lo signoivu, ve lo sechachashu, ve lo sechakra, ishba amitoi. Do not steal and do not deny things in court and do not lie. Lo sechavu, b'shmi l'sheker, don't take false oaths, etc. And in the context of that comes lo sikin ve lo sita. And when the Gemara raises this issue, and it says in number 9, v'amar Rabbi Yochanan mishum Rabbi Shimon ben Yosadak, kol talmid chacham einon noiken v'noite kenachash einon talmid chacham, which we'll deal with later, that a talmid chacham who refuses to bear a grudge and to take revenge is not a talmid chacham. Sounds like a talmid chacham has to bear a grudge and take revenge. We'll see what that means later. Don't get upset about that now. We'll see soon what that means. It doesn't mean perhaps what it sounds like it means. Leave that aside. And the Gemara here asks, one second, how could anybody bear a grudge and take revenge? The Hachsiv, doesn't it say, lasikim v'loisito, do not bear a grudge, do not take revenge? To which the Gemara answers, no, ha'hupa mamon huksiv. That's just talking about monetary matters. The Tanya, as we see in the Brisa, eizehi nekima, what is the case of nekima? What is the case of the tira? Nikima, maloi hashileni maglecha, etc., etc. Lend me all this, lend me all that, lend me your money. And the guy says, no, yes, it's all money, monetary issues. But what if somebody just offends me personally, and then I won't help them in some way, or I won't give them some information? Is that still a problem? It sounds like it's less of a problem. So the Gemara asks, the tzara de guf alai, does that mean to say that just normal upsetting people is not included in this mitzvah? And on this there's a major machlokas, you should know. There's the Sefer Achinuch seems to feel very strongly, in number 10 and number 11, that the mitzvah is really balev. It's what goes on in a person's mind. It's not about the actions. If you look in number 10, we shouldn't bear a grudge in our minds. What someone else has done to us. Even though we're not going to pay him back negatively, we're not allowed to bear it even in mind. We have to somehow let it go. Even on the issue of not to take revenge. Similarly, the Chinuch says in number 11, if you look on the third line, as soon as you've decided in your mind to take revenge on someone, that's also taking revenge. It's amazing. Even if you don't actually do it. He says, interesting, you don't get Malchus. Malchus in Beis Din, lashes in Beis Din, was only given on a prohibition where there was a maisa, where there was an action. And he says, this particular issa doesn't necessarily involve any action. So it's clear from the Chinuch and other Rishonim that this is all happening in the mind of the person. If I take in mind what he did and don't forgive him and don't let it go, and if I have in mind to take revenge, these are the Isurim, which is a very difficult level. The Sefer Yireim in number 12 says, no, it's all talking about mammon, it's talking about money. What's going on in my mind is not the particular issa, it's if I act on it, if I say to him, I'm not helping you, or if I say to him, I am helping you because I'm not like you, etc. So there is a machloikis on this. How do we paskin? So it's interesting. The Chofetz Chaim in number 14, when the Chofetz Chaim brings down this issue, in the Mishnah Berurah he talks about the monetary side, in number 30. But in Sefer Chofetz Chaim he says, Hayotzi mitvareinu, im tziroi tzarad gufa, if somebody upset another person, not necessarily monetarily, machlokes bein harishonim, it is a machlokes amongst the rishonim, im mutzav mina toira linkom vimenu, if there is any prohibition of revenge, said of Sveika Doraisa Lachumra. This is a nice chumra, he says, to adopt. We're all into our chumras. He says there's a sophic Doraisa as to whether taking revenge and bearing a grudge is only outwardly and in an act, or it's inwardly in the mind. He says, you know something? Sophic Doraisa Lachumra. We should be machmir. This is a good chumra to take on. And even in the mind, we shouldn't do this at all. Aval im ha'oyle sheyesh lo alav hu oyve inyanu mamon. But if you actually act on it, refuse to help someone, or say you're helping them even though you don't like them, l'kula alma asadin from imenu b'kokhav. Fine. Rav Kook, interestingly, takes the view that actually, even though the issa is in actions, really the more serious problem is what's happening in the mind. Just have a look in the number 15 for a second, and this is going to lead us into the next section nicely. Rav Kook here raises the following issue. In the heart itself, in the mind, there is no specific issur, he says. Generally speaking, the Torah prohibits actions, not thoughts. So that you don't end up with a mind that works this way. So at the end of the day, the Torah can't prohibit the way that you think or the way that you feel. It's an interesting question. It prohibits the way that you act. The way that you think and the way you feel is a serious problem, but the Torah can't get inside your head in that way. Pigel is with a Kohenim. When the Kohenim, but again, Pigel is associated with a Maitzah. He does something with a certain Kavanah. It's not just all happening in his head. Pigel is, he throws the blood, or he brings the offering, or he But there has to, but there has to be a Meister with it. Pigel always goes, if the Kohen just stands there and thinks, I don't like this guy, I don't want his Korban to work, that's not Pigel. It's an interesting question as to which is more serious, what's in your head and what's in your, or what's in out in the world. And Rav Kook seems to say, you know something, what's in your head is more serious. But the Torah can't get into your head. So it prohibits the actions so that hopefully the midot tovah that you have will be affected by your actions. It's interesting that Vilna Gaon in Eben Shlema and also Rav Chaim Vital says that actually midot of the person are more serious than aveirot. A person's midot are more serious than their aveirot. Why? It is because the midas of a person, the internal working of a person's mind, is the interface between the outside world and their connection with Hashem. If that interface is mekulkal, if that's all messed up, then every mitzvah you do is messed up, because it's being filtered through something which is not good. Whereas if a person has good midas but does one aveira here or there, it does one aveira. They have good midas and they did an aveira. Whereas a person with bad midas, even the mitzvahs are all messed up. It's actually very scary. That's why the Rambam says that a person doing tshuva should do tshuva on their midas, no less importantly, perhaps more importantly, than on their maisim. And of course, it's much harder to do. Famous Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, it's easy to learn through the whole of Shas than to change one midah in a person's own personality. That's why working on midot tovot is critical. But at the end of the day, the Torah cannot prohibit or make mitzvahs on your midas. You have to do that for yourself. The maisim are the prohibitions. Yes.
You can't actually control what you think. You won't be able to turn around and control your actions and not do an aveira because you say this is good, this is bad, I won't do it. But you can't actually stop what comes into your
Well, that's interesting. I see, I'm not a psychologist, so I don't want to sound like one. But I think that the Torah says that you can't control things that pop into your head. But you can decide what to do with that feeling, whether to perpetuate, even in your head, whether to perpetuate it. For example, it says, "Loi sasuru achrei levavchem v'achrei einich." Okay, there's an incident in the Torah, "Loi sasuru achrei levavchem." What does that mean, "Loi sasuru achrei levavchem"? It means if something pops into you, it talks about taiva and inappropriate thoughts and avodah zarah thoughts. You can't control a thought that pops into your head. But then if you take that and you run with it and you develop it and that you can control.
So you can't control the idea in your situation. Should I not do this for him because I'm against him because he wouldn't lend me whatever.
Right.
But the action could be.
And the action has a hashva'a on your thoughts as well.
Correct. I'm doing it because this is what I want to do.
Correct. And the action has an influence on your mind. The Rambam does it in the Shmona Parakim. It's a famous case. If you have $1,000 to give away, should you give one person $1,000 or 1,000 people $1? And he says, 1,000 people $1. You give 1,000 people $1, and therefore 1,000 times you're a giver, and now that giving has made a significant impact on your personality, whereas one gift hasn't. Therefore, you can't control the way you think, but you can create for yourself an environment which has a positive influence on the way that you think, and then hopefully your thoughts will be able to be developed. Now, let's have a look at this, moving right into this now. How does one develop skills in this? This is very difficult. And I found here on page 3, there are four different approaches in the Rishonim, at least that I was able to find, as to how to develop skills in not bearing a grudge. Because I'll tell you, I think this is one of the hardest mitzvahs that there is. And I'm not alone in thinking that. The Mesillas Yesharim agrees with me. So Mesillas Yesharim number 16, he's of course not a Rishon, he's an Achron, the Ramchal, he says the following. Gam hasina v'hanakima, kasha ma'od. It's very difficult for a human being to get this out of his head. A person feels a sense of hurt very easily. Some people are terribly sensitive. Some people are very thin-skinned. And people get very upset and offended. Nothing is better than seeing the guy who you weren't able to get back. Oh, magiyalo. Nothing's better than that. Ki hi menuchat talavadah. That's the only thing sometimes that'll give you peace. Al kein shiyev a kochel alzav mashativoy machriach otzav. Therefore, if a person has the koyach to overcome that which their teva, this is like the point you were saying before, you can't control your teva so much, a person can overcome that, the ya'avor al midosav, and they can overcome their midas, the lo yisna, and if they can avoid hating, mishahir bo hisina, someone who has been bad to them, the lo yikam imen, not take revenge, but his dam in law, what he could do, sheyuchal in nakem, the lo yitarlo, not bear a grudge, ala ala kol yishkach viyasim in libo ke'ilu lo haya, if a person can do that, Chazak v'amitz. Oh, What a gibor. Behu kal, but this is easy, rak lemalche Hashem. You can feel the Ramchal. And by the way, the Ramchal had a lot of opportunities in life to feel negatively towards other people. He was treated very badly. The Ramchal, through his life, his works were... He was suspected of being a Sabbatean. Because the Ramchal lived 100 years, not even less, 80 years after Shabtai Tzvi. And the enormous impact that Shabtai Tzvi had on the Jewish people, negative impact, the Jewish people were paranoid about anybody who was even, it was like almost like a witch hunt going on. Anyone who even smelt of being a Sabbatean. You know the whole machloikis between Rabbi Yaakov Emden and Rabbi Yonatan Eibershitz, which was very, very, very harif for decades and decades, whether he was suspected Rabbi Yonatan Eibershitz was a Sabbatean. The Ramchal was also suspicious. He was a young man, he was into Kabbalah. They had a whole Zohar circle where all these young teenagers were learning Zohar 24/7 all round the clock, and he was having voices in his head and chavrusas. If you read the chavrusas he was having chavrusas with Mashiach, with Adam Arishan, with Moshe Rabbeinu. They confiscated his works and burnt them. They threw him out of town. They told him they'd give his papers back, and they never did. He was a person who was badly treated. It's interesting, in the time of the Ramchal, if you could have predicted who was going to be one of the Gedolei Hador in retrospect 100, 300 years later, you would have never guessed the Ramchal. Because he was in universal cheirem. Only later on, the Vilna Gaon, after the Ramchal had died, said, I would have crawled on my hands and knees to go and see the Ramchal. He was adopted by the Litvaks. He was adopted by the Hasidim as kind of a proto-Chassid, as an early version of Hasidut. He was adopted by the Maskilim as being someone into literature, and he wrote plays and all sorts of... So all of a sudden, the Ramchal over the 19th century was rehabilitated beyond imagination, and I'm sure if he came back today, he would be astounded at the status that he has today. So he says it's not easy to let these things go. I don't know if that's a reflection on his own circumstances, I'm not saying it is, but he's saying it's very hard. She'ein beidehim amidus halalu, because the malachim don't have these problems. Lo el shoshmi batei choma asher ba'afar yisodam. Not poor old human beings who at the end of the day are made of flesh and blood. Amnam, nevertheless, gezeiras melech hi. It's a gezeira. It's one of the hardest mitzvahs, but the Torah said I have to do it, I have to do it. But how I do it is almost beyond me. Interesting, of all the things that people get upset about today is that the Torah is so hard and it prevents me from being human. It's rare that I hear this one. I hear all sorts of other issues that people feel are held back from doing. But this, he says it's a gezeira, it's one of the hardest mitzvahs, almost impossible to do, but I have to try. The Rambam is a little bit less pessimistic. The Rambam says, you know something? The Rambam is a little bit of an elitist, as we know, in the sense that he has high expectations of people. Look at what he says. Hanoike mechaveru, number 17. Hanoike mechaveru oive veloisase, shenema loisiton. Da'afopisha eino loike alav dea ra, even though you don't get malchus, as we saw, because it could be happening in your head. Dea ra'ahi admaoid. Sounds like what we saw in Rav Kook, in a way. It's a very negative way to feel. A person has to try wherever he can to be ma'avir al midoisam. To let it pass. Al kol divrei ha'olam. On all issues of the world, why? Shehakol etzel hamivinim divrei hevel v'havai. Because, you know something? It's so stupid. It's so silly. Ve'einam kedailin konam aleihem. Why are you stooping to their level and taking revenge against them? Like, why? Just rise above it, he says. Hard to do, but give the following scenario. Let's say you're walking down the street, and a 5-year-old kid runs out of a house and points at you and laughs and says, you're a banana. You're a banana! You're a banana! If you're American. A banana, if you're English. You're a banana! So, okay. What do you think? You look at the kid, and you burst out laughing. And you turn to your friend and you say, look at this funny kid. He ran out of the house and called me a banana. And you turn around and walk down the street. What would happen if a grown person turned around to the kid and got all upset and said, I'm not a banana, you're a banana, you're more of a banana than me, and starts chasing the kid down the street saying, you're a banana, you're... Like, you turn around to him and think, what's wrong with you? What is wrong with you? The kid's a 5-year-old kid. You're not a banana if he calls you a banana. What's wrong with you? Why are you behaving like that? You're being a child like he is. You would say that to somebody. Says the Rambam, you know something? Someone behaves in a petty, small, pathetic way, so you feel you want to get back. Oh, just rise above it. Don't be like them. Very hard. Very hard. But he says you can rise above that. Think of it like he's calling you a banana. He carries on in the next line. Take it out of your mind. Don't think about it. Because the whole time you have it in your mind, Shema Yavalin Kong, you might come to take revenge. It's interesting because on a halachic level, it sounds like the Rambam understands that the revenge is the more serious thing, and the grudge is the background of error that might lead to the revenge, which makes sense on many levels. And what you see here is an interesting example of what sometimes they call a geder min haTorah, meaning we're used to the idea halachically that when the Torah prohibits something, the rabbis create fences sometimes to prevent that. Lots and lots of examples. Chicken being fleishig in case a person comes by mistake to ever eat meat, beef, or whatever, and milk, muksa on Shabbos, many, many examples. But are we ever familiar with an idea that the Torah itself paints a line around another mitzvah and says, don't do this in case you come to do that? And this seems to be an example. Don't bear a grudge in case you take revenge. There are other possible examples. Don't own chametz on Pesach in case you come to eat it, which is a more serious avera. Even though don't own it, it's also a Torah mitzvah. The Isurim of Shomer Negiah are Torah mitzvahs, certainly according to the Rambam, which are there maybe as a ring fence in case the person comes to something more serious. There are many other examples. I brought some at the bottom there, but this seems to be one of them. So the Rambam says, at the end of the day, if somebody is being petty and upsetting towards you, somehow you have to rise above it. You have to imagine them that they're kids calling you a banana, and then don't respond. The Sefer Chinuch has a more philosophical approach, which is actually itself very controversial. Look at number 18. B'sharshi ha-mitzvah. The Chinuch says, how do I do this mitzvah? She'yeda adam, a person should know, v'yitin al-livoy, and put in their mind, ki kol asher yikrao mitoiv ad-ra, that anything which is happening to that person, whether it's good or whether it's bad, hu siba shitavo alav me'et Hashem, is actually coming from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. U'miyad ha-adam, from the person, miyad ish, achiv, lo hiyeh davar. Nothing can come from another person, bilti ratzon Hashem, unless Hashem, Baruch Hu, wants it or wishes it. Alkein kishit serenu, or yechivenu, adam, therefore, when a person upsets you, when a person hurts you, yeda benasha, you should know, ki avonoisav garmu, that it's your averas that made this happen. Quite harif. V'Hashem yitbarach gazar alav bekach, and this is a gazera, this person is a shaliach, like the Mitzrim in Egypt, when they beat us and when they afflicted us. Even though each individual Mitzri had a choice, the whole thing was really coming as a gezeira from Hashem. It was foretold, it was given to Avram that this would happen, etc. V'lo yashid machshavotav b'mkom b'meni. So why are you getting back at him? Ki hu einu sibat ratzo. He's not the reason, he's just the mailman. The mailman comes with a letter and you get upset, so you don't shout at the mailman. He's just the mailman. Ki ha'avonu m'savev. It's the sin that is the cause. U'kamosha amid David alav ha'shalom. It's David when he's dealing with Shimi ben Gera. Shimi ben Gera is cursing him, standing on the hill and shouting things at David HaMelech that you could never imagine David HaMelech would stand. He says, Hanichuloi bikalev. He says to his men, Yoav says to him, let's put an arrow through his head. He says, no, let him sit, let him curse. Ki amoloi Hashem, because God wants this to happen, I have to receive this. One of my friends, who's something of a tzaddik, said they once had a very upsetting situation at work. Their boss behaved irrationally. Bosses do that from every now and then, and they called him into the office and they started screaming and shouting and talking in a completely inappropriate way. He said the only way he could deal with it, psychologically and religiously, as it were, is he imagined that this Musa was coming at him from Hashem. Like, you know, this guy's like out of the picture. If I'm hearing this, I have to hear this. Now, the Chinuch is controversial, because the Chinuch raises the specter of the question, which is, how does, and I'm not getting into this question in depth today, but I can recommend where to look, how does hashgacha pratit, work in general, and how does it interface with what other people do? Meaning, if there is, if God forbid I, you know, fall over and trip in the street, and as long as I was looking where I was going. If I wasn't looking where I was going, the reason, like it says in the Gemara, Kol Yidei Shamayim, Chutz Miyiras Shamayim, everything comes from heaven, apart from fear of heaven, and tsninim, and colds, meaning if you go out in the street in the middle of the night, in the winter, without a coat, and you catch a cold, then don't blame God for that. Just wear a coat next time. Meaning, some things that happen to us are because we didn't take care. That's for sure. But when things happen to us which are coming from other people, when people make bad choices, when people do bad things to us, is that what God wants to happen on a certain level? This is a very tricky issue, and very upsetting, and very emotional, and of course at the moment everyone's thinking about this as well. And the Chinuch raises this question. This of course is a question when looking at all through history. If people want to raise issues of why could this happen, how could that happen, the Holocaust, whatever it is, even though it's still too close and painful for us to make any kind of analysis, but if the chinuch is taken at face value at least, things are happening because God wants them to happen. Now, is this a universally held philosophical position? You should know this is a machlokes. This is a big debate. There's a very good book out there, written by a fellow in YU, an English book, called Hashgacha Pratit. I can't remember the name of the fellow who wrote it. It's a blue book, Hashgacha Pratit. And it deals with two basic questions. The first half of the book deals with, does everybody have Hashgacha Pratit in specifics in their life? Which a lot of people seem to sort of say, oh yes, everything is Hashgacha Pratit, everything that happens. Or is that true, or is that not true? And there's a very big debate about this in the Rishonim. Okay? And the truth is that most Rishonim hold that actually most people do not have 100% Hashgacha Pratit, and that's a debate, because a lot of silly things are said about Hashgacha Pratit. A lot of unintelligent things are written just to make people feel better, and they don't hold water. I remember after, you know, 9/11 and the shocking events that happened, a lot of people were writing stories in the paper, this is Hashgacha Pratit, this is Hashgacha Pratit. You know, the fellows, you know, who were late into office because they were saying slichos, because they didn't get to the office, and they were saved because they did a mitzvah. Okay, very nice. I don't doubt that's wonderful for them. I would totally understand how they feel the sense of Hashgacha Pratit. But what about the people who ran into the buildings to save people, to do mitzvahs, to save lives, and because of their actions were killed? But that's not Hashgacha Pratit all of a sudden. If you think that's Hashgacha, then you are the source of Hashgacha Pratit. What about the fellow, true story, who was not at the office because he was having an illicit affair with his secretary downtown, okay, or midtown I should say, and his wife calls him on his cell phone saying, I'm looking at the TV screen, where are you? Are you okay? And he's clueless because he's in some hotel. And he says to her, of course I'm okay, I'm at the office. Oh. You're at the office. Ah, so, and he was saved because he was in a hotel room. Now, you don't see that one written up in the papers, do you? And the truth is, if you want to have a sensible conversation, you have to bring all of these angles in. You have to discuss how that works. So the first half of the book deals with that. And the second half of the book deals with the question I raised, which is, to what extent do we understand from Machshevet Yisrael that things that people do to us are coming from God? And to what extent are they saying no? For example, the Or HaChaim is a very famous, also controversial Or HaChaim when it deals with Yosef and the brothers. Yosef, they say, kill him. Let's kill him because he's a, you know, he's like an Esav. We need to get rid of him. So what does Reuven say? Let's not kill him. Let's throw him in a pit and see what happens. So look at the Or HaChaim there. He's in the Mikras Gedolos. He says, what's Reuven achieving by this? Because Reuven says to them, look, if we kill him because we think he's bad, we'll never know whether that was true or not. Because if we do something to him, maybe God didn't want that to happen, and we're making a mistake. But if we leave him in a pit and we see what happens, then let God decide what happens to him, which is interesting. And then there's a whole debate coming out of that. And I'm not getting either, there's no clear resolution of that debate, but it needs to be discussed. You had a question? Right, absolutely. David said at the beginning of Malachim Aleph. David says to Shlomo, okay, these are the things you have to deal with, because Shimon ben Gera, there's two issues here. There's the personal issue, which is David saying, as far as me personally concerned, I have to hear this. But then there's a national issue. You don't treat the Malchus that way. and therefore they have to be dealt with on two levels, and we'll see a mirror of that in terms of the Talmud Chacham as it comes. So in terms of the Hashkafa issue, I refer you to that book and other sources. I know that Rabbi Sacks, for example, when he talks about the Holocaust on these issues, he very much takes the view of the Orach Chaim, which is the question is not on God as to how this could happen, but the question is on people. How could people come to a point where people could do this to other people, and how can people stop that from happening again, etc., and whatever that you can. I leave you to talk to others on that and to read the material. So that's the Sefer HaChinuch approach. The Or HaTzadikim has a very interesting psychological approach. Look in the Or HaTzadikim number 19. We don't know who wrote the Or HaTzadikim, but he has a lot of interesting things to say. Look in number 19. Va'ata Ben Adam Ayen al Atzmacha. Look into yourself. Don't be a cruel person. Look after other people, poor people, needy people. Make the poor in the part of your house. Meaning you should always be developing from Jew to Jew, rachamim in every way. What's that?
Measure for measure.
Yes, measure for measure. Well, not just measure for measure. Never leave rachamim. Always be careful not to be cruel. And never take revenge, he says. Because that's a cruel trait. Don't be revengeful. What should you do? If you really want to get back at other people who've upset you, to sit Ma'alot tovot etelech b'darchi yisharim. The extra nice to them. Pay them back with kindness, he says. Ubezetinakem misonecha. That way you can get back at your enemies. Because, okay, there are some people in this world who are pathological, and no matter what you do to them, they won't change. But most normal people who upset other people are basically good people who behave badly. That's how it is. That's how it works in marriage, isn't it? You know, you upset each other, and really it's not that you don't like each other, it's just that you lost it. Everybody loses it from time to time. Surely when he sees the way that you're treating him now nicely, he'll be upset now. He'll be upset at how he did this to you. But if you pay him back with negative things, then he'll feel justified. As yismach sonacha, then he'll be happy. Al kolaynicha v'herafatcha, and he'll say, "Ah, you see, this I'm justified in the way I treated him." You don't like that one?
No.
You think it's weakness? Don't forget, we're not talking here about how to deal with our enemies in the world. This is bnei amecha. I am not interested in even getting into a discussion about how we should deal with non-Jewish enemies who attack us. That's not this shir in any way whatsoever. This shir is dealing with the issa, which is loisikav v'ne'ev, loisitor es bnei amecha. How should Jews relate to Jews? Okay, I'm not suggesting a foreign policy based on the Or HaTzadikim. I'm suggesting how to deal with your neighbors.
Contradict the very first thing that we said.
Which is Reuben lent
something to Shimon, and Shimon says,
"Yeah,
I didn't lend it to you.
But the point is, yes, but it's the fact that he said it to him, I'm lending it to you. You see, I'm not like you." Right, correct. Meaning, if he lends it back to him, and he's able to do this, to say, "You know something? I don't even remember what happened yesterday. I'll lend it to him." Fine. Then it's like it's all happening in his head, in Shimon's head. Then he's rising above this and he's doing the mitzvah. The question is, what happens if he still feels but he doesn't say it? That's the question. And I'd say 99% of people, they'll feel it, even if they can stop themselves from saying it. Has he still done the Aveira? And then that goes back to the discussion we had before, which is this Issa done in the mind or only in the way that you actually externally act to other people? And the Chofetz Chaim says you should try to be machmir. Okay, but again, don't get me wrong, I'm not suggesting this is how we deal with our non-Jewish enemies, but this is how we deal with our Jewish friends, but people that upset us. Yeah? And people that should be our friends but don't become our friends because we don't realise that they are actually part of one nation. Look at the Yerushalmi, look at number 20. Don't take revenge. Don't bear a grudge, says the Yerushalmi. Hey, Chavid, what did you do if you took revenge? Have a makata kup. You're cutting up a piece of meat. Umachata kina liyada, and by mistake, with your hand, you push the knife into your hand. Tachzor v'tamchi liyadei. So your left hand says to your right hand, how dare you? You put the knife into me, so your left hand then sticks the knife into your right hand. That'll show you. You're like, what's going on? We're all one body. How can the left hand stick the knife into the right hand and say that gets you back? You're only hurting yourself. So these are important issues, I think, which need to be thought through. And whether you take the approach of the Mesillas Yesharim, that this is a gezeira and Malachim can do this and I'll try, or the Rambam, which is, I'm not a banana, so don't let the guy upset me. The Chinuch, who says, this is coming from God, the guy's only a shaliach. Or the Orach HaTzaddikim, who says, pain with kindness, and if he's normal, then he'll feel bad. Or the Yerushalmi, that says, look, it's all part of the Jewish people. Whichever way helps, I think, is a way that can help. Now, the last couple of points before we finish. Excuse me. No, I'm actually... Would you mind another water, thank you? We're doing all right so far, Baruch Hashem. A line from the Droshes Aram in 21. They're on Rivka's on it. It's okay, thank you. Water's good, vodka's better. Okay, but water will be fine, thank you.
Whiskey's even better.
Oh, okay, fine. Safasta Maruba Loisa Fasta. Okay, just a line from the Orchas, from the Droshes Aram. The Droshes Aram raises a philosophical point, not really halacha lemaisa, but a philosophical point, which is nekama is bad. Okay, we see this, but don't we call God a vengeful God? How does that work? El kana v'nokem. He quotes the pasuk in Nachum. God is a God who pays back. Isn't the whole concept of reward and punishment almost anathema, because how can you get back? How can God get back at me for something that I did? Isn't that something that he says in the Torah is not appropriate? Interesting question.
What number?
In number 21, although I'm not going to read it all the way through, but number 21 he raises in this long piece. The Drosh Hashanah is a fascinating exercise in lots of very interesting Machshevet Yisrael analysis. And it's actually amazing to me that it's never been translated into English. I'm very surprised because it's a classic source in the Rishonim. And here in this little piece from the 10th Drosha, he says as follows. When it comes to punishment in this world, leaving aside the issue of how we understand this world and next world punishment, but in terms of punishment in this world, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he says, is not getting back at people for what they did. So that's very childish. He says, anything that happens in this world, to the extent we understand it comes from God, which comes back to the question we said before, which I'm not getting into now, is happening as an educative, as a positive exercise. It's not getting back at people because God doesn't like them. It's trying to teach people to improve. It's trying to teach other people to improve. Even Paro, who was punished, even though he had effectively no bechira at all, was there not as a spite to punish Paro because he's so nasty, but as a lesson for other people to learn from. So the first thing the Drosh Aran says is whatever we understand onesh to be in this world, it's not nekama in the sense of getting back at people because God's offended and therefore upset. That's ridiculous. He says it's positive and constructive. He says, but what about the next world? No one's ever going to learn from what happens to people in the next world. No one can see the next world. No one ever came back and told us what's going on. So why would there be any concept of onesh in the next world? Surely that's just spiteful. It's just nekama. Why would you do that? So he explains, and this is a whole discussion which is fascinating. I want to mention it, but it's not for now. He says there is no concept of reward and punishment in the next world. Really? Don't we talk about schar va'onesh? He says it's not reward and punishment. It's consequence. It's consequence. It's inyan tiv'i. Calls it natural. It's not that sometimes as children we have this idea that, you know, there are prizes handed out for all the good boys and girls and punishment handed out for all the bad boys and girls. So that's not how it is. We make ourselves. We are what we make ourselves. Schar mitzvah, mitzvah. The schar for the mitzvah is the mitzvah. A person who presents the neshama after 120 years is the sum total of what they did to themselves. good stuff, bad stuff, whatever. There's no need for any rewards. There's no need for any punishment. And therefore, he goes on in an analysis of that as to how that works. And again, it's beyond the scope of what we can do today, but it's worth thinking about sometimes, have a more sophisticated understanding to the extent that we can understand it, which is limited because we don't really understand Olam Haba. Ein lo ra'ata, says Yeshaya, no one ever saw Olam Haba, but to the extent that we philosophically or from Masorah understand, it's not that God's handing out rewards and punishments, it's that we are what we make ourselves. The Chofetz Chaim points out in his introduction to Hilchos Shabbos in the Mishnah Berurah, why is it that Chazal make a parallel between the parts of the body and the mitzvot? For example, there are 613 mitzvot, and Chazal say, famous Chazal, there are 613 parts of the body. Like, are there really 613 parts of the body? The only way they got to the number 613 is because they wanted to get to that number. You can count the parts of the body in all sorts of ways. There could be 10, there could be a million. They obviously wanted to make that parallel. I'll let you into another secret. There aren't really 613 mitzvahs either. If you look in the Ramban and the analysis on the Sefer Mitzvahs, he comes to the conclusion actually there's a lot more, and where the number comes from is an interesting question, which is not for now. What, says the Mishnah Berurah, is happening is Chazal are making a parallel between the person and the mitzvahs. That when a person, if you like, the neshama of the person, presents themselves in Olam Haba, so certain parts of themselves are activated or deactivated or healthy or less healthy because of the mitzvahs they did. And every mitzvah corresponds to a part of the neshama, if you like, and some mitzvahs are more central and some mitzvahs are less central. And he's trying to explain what does it mean when someone's chayv kores on certain key mitzvot like Shabbat, etc. And he says, whereas a mitzvah might, another mitzvah, I don't know, Shatnez might relate to a smaller part of the body of the person, Karis may relate to something bigger. So he develops that and he talks about that, and something to think about as well. This is the Chofetz Chaim in the Mishnah Berurah. The last three points I want to make in the last 5 minutes are as follows. First of all, the question of Talmidei Chachamim. Now, when I mentioned this before, I already saw people getting upset about this. But so let's look at it in detail now in a minute here, insofar as we can do it in detail. Number 22. Afal pi, says the Rambam, sheyesh reshut l'chacham lindot. A person, a chacham, a tamid chacham, has the right to put people into cheirem, if necessary. Okay? L'kvodo, for his honor. Eino shvach l'tamid chacham l'hanhig atzmo v'davazeh. It's not appropriate, it's not positive for a Talmid Chacham to be throwing cheirems around. Elamalim aznai, you should have deaf ears. Many community rabbis have said to me that the way that they survive as a community rabbi is that they selectively don't hear certain things that are said. A bit like parenting, really. I never heard what you just said. Let's move on from there, okay? You don't listen to the Divrei Amaretz. V'lo yashid libo lahem. Don't pay attention to them. Kini en shama shloma b'chachmosei, gam l'chol edvarim asher yidaberu, al kiten libcha, shloma says, don't listen to people. V'chein ha'yderech ha'sinim ha'rishoyim, shomim cherpasa ve'enam mishmishivim, so to people, that was the way of the chachamim, they listen and they don't get offended. V'lo ad elashim moichlim l'mercha, v'soichlim loy, but they forgive people, the bigger the person, the more forgiving they have to be. V'chachamim gedolim ha'yem ishtabchim, b'ma'aseihem, many great chachamim we see praise themselves, hana'im, v'omrim, they said, sheme'olim lo'y nidu adam, they never put anyone in chayrim. That was their biggest praise. They never were affected to put someone in chayrim. V'lo'y hechrimu l'chvoida. V'zohi darkam shatamid chachamim sheru le'lechba. That is the way of a talmid chacham. But, and here's the kicker. B'mad barim amorim, when does that apply? K'shevazaw or chepaw beset. If they were personally, privately offended. So the bigger the Talmid Chacham, the more forgiving they should be. Why are they worried about the covet? Aval Talmid Chacham shebizaw or cherpo adam b'fahesia. But a Talmid Chacham who was publicly insulted, he's not allowed to forgive that. Al kfoidei, v'machal nenash. And if he forgives, he is punished. Shezeh bizayon Torah. Because the Talmid Chacham has to realize that at a certain point his personal kavod ends and his kavod haTorah begins. Ela noikim v'noite hadavrika nachash. A person should have to take revenge like a snake. What is a snake? There's a whole debate of like a snake. A snake doesn't do it out of spite. A snake does it out of like natural, in a natural way. Actually, v'achshu menu mechila, yislach lo. And it's a difficult line to draw for a Talmid Chacham. At what point does a Talmid Chacham say, you've overstepped the line, this is now not about me, this is about Kavod HaTorah? Because people are quick to talk about Kavod HaTorah this, Kavod HaTorah that. And sometimes you get the impression it's not always Kavod HaTorah, but sometimes it is. And every case is different. Yes?
At what point is the man to consider himself a Talmid Chacham?
I don't think you ever consider yourself a Talmud Chacham. I think other people relate to you and appoint you as a Talmud Chacham. It's not, you know, the real Talmud Chachamim are the people who, the people decide a Talmud Chachamim. You can, it speaks for itself, you know. The minute you open your mouth, usually people can tell whether you're a Talmud Chacham or not. Yes.
If someone upsets somebody in,
yes,
public.
In what?
In public.
Yes.
And he has to apologize.
Yes.
It happened in our house. Terrible thing.
Really?
And my husband said to you, as a citizen, you've got to apologize publicly, otherwise you've got to go out of my house.
Interesting. And what did he do?
He apologized and he forgave him.
Excellent.
Forget it.
Interesting. Well, maybe that was handled, it sounds like, in a good way. Everybody behaved the way they should behave. But it's not always easy, because people don't like to apologize, especially to rabbis. I just got through reading a very fascinating biography of the life of Rabbi Joseph Herman Hertz, who was the chief rabbi of England from 1912 through to 1946. And he had a lot of very serious machlokes with the United Synagogues, Sir Robert Whaley Cohen, and others. And when you read through that book, it's very hard to sometimes define the line as to what was personal and what was public, Kovod HaTorah, etc. And it really is fascinating. It makes today's world seem very friendly, actually, when you compare it with the way that things were going then. Right, and he talks about how he did that, and it's a lot of interesting. I recommend the book very strongly, it's very good. The last point I want to make is, I'll just leave 23 for now, but 24 and 25, the Chinuch makes an interesting point. He says, V'ulam lefi adomer, ein b'mashma, this mitzvah of Nekima and Netira doesn't imply, she'im ba Yisrael echa v'hitchil laharshia, the tzar chaveru b'dvarim haraim, she'lo ya'anenu hashomea. This doesn't mean you have to turn the other cheek, which, by the way, is a Jewish quote, it's from Tanakh. Okay? But it doesn't mean you have to just stay like silent if someone's upsetting you. A person can't be like a rock. People respond. And the Mishnah Berurah paskens this way, number 25. At the time of the Maaseh, when someone's upsetting you, a person will respond and will react, and that is normal, and that is not the Avera. Unless you're very exceptional, like a Malach, etc., we saw before. It's afterwards, when you already calm down, then the Torah said you can't find ways to get back at the guy. Meaning, they asked Rav Eliashiv. I heard one of the Talmidei Chachamim in Yerushalayim told me this story. They asked Rav Eliashiv, a father said, my kid gets picked on at school, he gets bullied. If a kid hits him in school, what should he do within the gedder of Lo Sikam V'Lo Sitor? So Rav Eliashiv said, he should hit him back harder. Because you're not a friar, you hit me, I'll hit you back. And then you would hit me again. Isn't that Lo Sikam V'Lo? No, it's not. That's not what we're talking about. Self-defense and reaction in the moment is not this issue. This issue is breeding a sense of resentment, a build-up, a grudge, and finding a way of a vendetta kind of way of getting it, which is a different thing entirely. A person's allowed to be a human being. The halacha doesn't require a person to be a malach unless they can be a malach, okay? It's wonderful. But and in the case of the playground, I'm not even sure the kid should be a malach. It's maybe not the best way to react. And therefore, I think it's important to make that point as well in terms of practical, reaction to people in the moment. Anyway, lots of issues. It's a very complicated mitzvah, this. And we've raised lots of philosophical issues, hashkafa issues, and we haven't resolved all of them by any means, but hopefully it's given us some food for thought. Next week for Ezrat Hashem is Parshat Lech Lecha. And we will have lots of interesting things to talk about as we get into Avraham Avinu. Lots of Ben Aaron Lachaveris come out of his life and Sarah's life, and we'll talk about them as we go on. Ezrat Hashem.